Our gospel reading today is from Luke, and this is chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek out and to save the lost." May God bless the reading of this word. May we hear a word for us today. Well, this famous story of Zacchaeus only occurs in Luke's gospel. It does not occur in any of the other gospels. And it is a unique story that really pushes Luke's message that he's trying to get across in his gospel to a new level. The focus scripture that is going to be my theme today is 19:10. That is Luke 19:10, where it says that Jesus has come to save the lost. Well, one of the things that gives us some perspective on this scripture is looking at chapters 17 and 18, which preceded our scripture today in 19. In 17, Jesus reaches out to a leper. And in 18, Jesus reaches out to a widow and also to a blind beggar and to a rich young ruler. Then finally, in Luke chapter 19, we come to Zacchaeus. And there is a reason for this progression. In 17 and 18, we see that Jesus reaches out to people who are on the very margins of society, like the widows and the blind beggar and the leper. But Zacchaeus takes the cake. Zacchaeus is what you might say a worst case scenario. and when people first heard this, they were shocked. They just could not imagine it. Because not only is Zacchaeus a tax collector, which is the worst form of scum, according to the Jews of that time, but he is the chief tax collector. And he is rich, the gospel tells us. The reason he is rich is because he has secured a contract through the Roman government to extract taxes and tolls from the region of Jericho. And in those times, in ancient times, wealthy people were considered those who didn't have to work. Zacchaeus did not have to work. He had other tax collectors who were collecting taxes for him, and they would each pay him to be given that portion of the contract. So Zacchaeus was, according to the people, he was just the worst thing imaginable. Tax collectors. Now, it's possible that there was an honest tax collector, but in those times, the tax collectors were seen as vicious extortionists who gouged people who were already hurting financially. And to press this point, if the Roman occupation of Jerusalem, if it was overthrown, one of the first things that the mob would do is they would go to the house of Zacchaeus, they would drag him into the town center, they would shave his head, they would hang him upside down on a cross, and they would execute him in a public execution. That's how despicable Zacchaeus was for these people. he was a collaborator with the Romans. He was a traitor. He was the very worst that anybody could imagine. And this really makes Luke's point that the grace and the mercy of Jesus goes beyond anything that we can ever imagine. And an extraordinary thing about this story also is that usually when we think of somebody repenting, we think that that should come first. Because in our liturgies in the church, where we emphasize repentance, first there is repentance, and then there is the assurance of grace. That is the natural progression. But in this story, it's backwards. Because Jesus, first off, accepts Zacchaeus, and it's a profound acceptance, not just a tacit acceptance, but to commune with somebody in their home and to break bread with them, that is a deep kind of communion in Judaism. And that only happens with somebody that you accept thoroughly. So Jesus obviously granted this amazing mercy and grace to Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus did anything. And it was only after he was lavished upon with this largesse of Jesus that Zacchaeus starts to repent. And he says, you know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give 50% of my wealth to the poor. Now, this is extraordinary. This is unheard of. Because in rabbinic law, the limit that a wealthy person was required to give to the poor was 20% of their wealth. And Zacchaeus is saying that he's going to give 50%. Incredible. And then beyond that, Zacchaeus says, anybody that I've frauded, I will repay them back four times. Now that also is incredible because according to rabbinic law, if you defraud somebody, if you cheat somebody, you're required to give them what you cheated them and an additional 20%. So in that case, if Zacchaeus defrauded somebody $1,000, he would be required to repay the $1,000 and an additional $200, and then they would be settled. But what Zacchaeus is saying is if he's defrauded somebody $1,000, he will repay them $4,000. So we're talking about a radical transformation, and you know, something that would just be unimaginable to the people who heard this. You know, that this is what Zacchaeus would do. Truly, truly extraordinary and weird. but we're used to that in the gospel by now. So as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this story, and I was thinking of how to relate it to our lives in the 21st century, and a memory came to me when I was in high school. I used to go to this teen club. Now, the teen club, they would have dances and other activities which were wholesome and positive. And the idea was that if they had these events, that it would encourage teens to attend these events as opposed to getting themselves in trouble and going to parties and doing other more negative things. So I used to go to these teen club events, and I remember that my buddy Chuck and I were close, and we still are to this day. He lives in New Zealand now, but anyway, Chuck was at this dance with me, and he was enamored with this young lady named Deirdre, and so he asked her to dance, and they were having fun together, and she was a good dancer, and they were enamored with one another. Well, after that first dance, he sat down, and one of the good girls in the teen club came to Chuck, you know, to inform him graciously that, you know, by the way, you know, because we never really knew who we were getting involved with, because some of these teens were from, you know, high schools across town. Anyway, this girl informed Chuck, you know, Deirdre has a bad reputation. She's a loose girl. And if you dance with her, the good girls will not dance with you. Chuck disregarded this, and he danced with Deirdre anyway. And sure enough, you know, Chuck asked another couple girls to dance, and they did not dance with him after that. Some years later, I found out through the grapevine, and I don't know if this is just rumor or not, because I never verified it, but apparently Deirdre became a call girl in Washington, D.C., and she was a call girl for some of the higher-ups in the D.C. government and so on. And I don't know if that's true or not, but I've thought to myself, you know, what if one of those good girls, what if they had broken ranks with those other girls who were trying to shame Deirdre or to, make her feel inferior? What if one of those good girls had broken ranks and befriended Deirdre and shown her a different way? You know, could that have changed Deirdre's life? I think it could. I think so often in Hollywood, the things that everybody seems to want and the things that we celebrate are, power and money and sex appeal. But what the gospel tells us is something that's very different from that. It's a counterintuitive, counterculture message, which is that compassion has profound power, and that compassion can change people's lives. And that is one of the recurring messages that we get from the gospel. Our conventional wisdom is that birds of a feather flock together. You are the company that you keep. So the conventional wisdom is that you don't want to hang around Zacchaeus, who is a chief tax collector. You don't want to do that because he has a bad reputation. He's tainted. And if you hang around him, that'll rub off on you. And it's the same with Deirdre. If you're a good girl, you don't want to be seen with Deirdre. You don't want to hang around her because she's into some bad things. She's a bad girl. And this is the conventional wisdom that we want to keep ourselves pure. And this was very true of the religion in which Jesus found himself, in Judaism. In Judaism, they had so many purity codes. Just for example, if you were to touch a dead pig, you were not allowed in the temple for several days. If you found yourself around a corpse, because of a funeral procession or something like that, there was a prescribed number of days when you were not allowed in the temple because you were impure. If you ate food that was sacrificed to an idol or offered to an idol, you also were not allowed in the temple for a prescribed number of days because you were considered impure. And so this was very clearly demarcated when it came to the company you keep. We might not think that keeping company with irreputable people is a big deal, but for Judaism, it was an extraordinarily big deal, and it was political. Rabbis and people who were of any social stature, they had a very narrow parameter of the people that they could converse with and the people that they could have a meal with. And so for Jesus to break bread with this chief tax collector, that would have just been unheard of. And it broke all the rules. And there's some scholars who have taken this message so far as to say that the reason, one of the main reasons that Jesus was executed was because he ate with all the wrong people. And that's probably not an understatement. That's really how important it was to stay within your social class, to stay within the parameters that were set for you by the society. It was very strictly demarcated. So Jesus broke all of those rules, and what he taught was that compassion is more important than purity codes, and that we are called to accept the unacceptable. We are called to forgive the unforgivable. We're called to love the unlovable, and that in that there is great power to transform lives. Zacchaeus was obviously transformed. You can tell by the way he said he's going to give 50% of his wealth away. And my guess is that Deirdre would have been transformed if somebody had taken her aside and shown her compassion and shown her a different way. So the main point of our message today is that God's grace is lavished upon us no matter who we are and no matter where we are in life's journey. And it is not just lavished on the widow or the blind beggar, but even the very furthest extent that anybody could imagine at that time, even to the chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, God's grace is lavished. And this is not something that we understand. It's not of this world. And it is not because of anything we do. Zacchaeus was accepted before he repented. And the same thing happened with the prodigal son. The prodigal son was accepted and forgiven by his father before he said anything. While the prodigal was still far off, the father opened up his arms and ran towards his son and gave complete forgiveness before his son said anything, before he repented. Most people would have thought the conventional wisdom would be the son should get down on his knees and totally humble himself, and then at that point maybe the father should forgive him. But in the story, that's not how it goes. The father forgives and accepts his son first. And it's the same with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is accepted and grace is lavished upon him before he does anything. So this is something that is extraordinary, and it's something that can change lives. And it's not something that goes along with conventional wisdom or with purity codes, but it is the gospel. And I have an application for us today for this message, and that is, if you know somebody in your extended family, or if you have an acquaintance or a friend who is rejected by a number of people for whatever reason, or if they are shamed for whatever reason, I would challenge all of us, including myself, that we break ranks with the conventional and with those who are keeping the standards of purity in our extended family or whatever, that we would break ranks, and in the name of Jesus, that we'd reach out to that person. Because I wholeheartedly believe that one person, when they feel understood, when they feel accepted, can make such a huge difference in their life. I think so many people who are so dysfunctional in our society, much of the reason why they're so dysfunctional is because no one has ever accepted them or understood them in their entire life. And if one person had reached out to them, it might have changed the whole course of their life. So that is the power of the gospel, that these purity codes and these this conventional wisdom is put aside in Jesus. And Jesus always lifts up compassion as the highest value. It's not about staying pure. It's about transmitting the love of God to all people, even Zacchaeus. May the people say, Amen.